leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And let's grab our Bibles this morning and let's open it up to the book of Genesis and chapter 9. Genesis and chapter 9. Last week we started out looking again at the covenants that God made with man. I have a Bible Institute class coming up. In fact, this week on the Davidic covenant. And so I thought, man, this is such an interesting thing, and I hadn't really taught on this before. And so I wanted to go ahead and just teach on the eight covenants that we find in the Bible concerning God's promises, and as particularly how they relate to the dispensation. So we're up to Genesis chapter 9, where God makes a covenant with Noah after the flood. And so we looked, last week we looked at the Garden of Eden covenant, where man was in innocence, and we looked at the fall of man and the curse that God put upon man and woman and the earth and Satan. And we again saw and learned some things that about that covenant, to understand that we're still under that covenant today. And today we want to look at two more covenants, the covenant to Noah and then the covenant to Abraham. And as we look at these, I want to emphasize one thing, especially in theology, that there's not one covenant. We are not covenant theologians around here. We do not believe in a single covenant, and that Israel was a church and now the Rome is the church. We despise that teaching and reject it. And so, again, we're looking at the many covenants that God has made with man and how they intermesh and parallel in very well with the dispensations of man. And we'll see that very clearly in Genesis chapter 9. Before we read that section in Genesis chapter 9, let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 6, just a couple verses. This is the failure of the, we're going to call this a covenant that was made under Adam, but it again is a dispensation, or God has made man in charge of some things, and there's a test period to see how man does. And there's seven of these testing periods that are given again. And Jesus taught, again, of the same thing, of the stewardship lessons that he gives, that man is given charge and he is a steward here of the earth. And the word stewardship and a period of stewardship testing is called in the Bible a dispensation. So we are dispensationalists, believing that God made these test periods for man. And here in Genesis chapter 6, we're seeing the utter and complete failure on man's part in the first covenant, in the first dispensation, this stewardship testing that was given to man. And you think about a stewardship, that man is given some charge, he's given some rules and said, this is how I want you to operate in my created world. Man fails completely. And so we see that in Genesis chapter 6. Notice again what God says in verse 7. The Lord said, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him." And he said that because, again, in verse 5, he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so we find there that God sends a flood. God didn't send the flood because of evil angels, as commonly taught in many churches, even in a couple Baptist churches that I know of, that have twisted around God's word and added things. Be careful of that. God sent the flood because of man's evil heart. The depravity of man is what God was dealing with, not the depravity of angels. And so he's dealing with the depravity of man, and he sent the flood to destroy man from off the face of the earth, exactly as the Bible says, and so it was. Of course, we find again the clause that we marvel at, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that does not mean his wife's name was Grace. That means, again, that he found unmerited favor in God. And so we find again that Noah escaped the wrath of God by being in the ark. Noah and his three sons and their wives escaped the wrath of God because he was in the ark of God. And so when they came out of the ark, we're over here. And let's go ahead and begin our reading in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Let me read down through. I hadn't reviewed all of this, but I know all of it's good stuff. So let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read. I'm having kind of double vision, blurry-eyed stuff going on up here. So you might want to follow along in your Bible and make sure I get all the words in there. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 down through chapter 9 in a little bit. Bible says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Look at verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Chapter 9. "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Unto your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not, or shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man." Look at verse 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for a believing heart that would just accept every word of it. Praise you again and thank you for the tolerance and for the grace and for the mercy that's been extended to mankind in general. And Father, even though man fails continually in every stewardship test that's laid before him, we thank you and praise you for your mercy endureth forever. We praise you and thank you that your grace extendeth to all mankind. And I pray now again that you touch as we bless, as we understand these covenants that you've made with man, and we'll give you all the praise in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we look at these two next covenants, they have to do with an augment of the first covenant. I said this is more like an amendment again than it is actually a new covenant, because now God had saw the wickedness of man's heart and his only evil continually, and God says we need to put some borders around that. And here in this Noah covenant, we find that he establishes that man's going to control some of man's disobedience. And so we call this a form of governing, since man is to govern the wickedness of man's heart. And here, especially under the murder clause, we find again that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And we find again a covenant now given to Noah, and the whole creation has changed. And now again the diet of man has changed. And we see all these changes again, and it comes into a new stewardship test. Remember, the word for stewardship is the same word in the Bible for a dispensation or a period of time where man is given some rules to live by. And so we are now under the dispensation here of what we might call government, that man is in charge of governing himself. And again, those of you who are familiar with your Bible, you could probably answer me, how does that turn out? Well, again, in chapter 11, we find that there is a Tower of Babel. And Babel means confusion. Very good. Okay, so we saw that when we were looking at the mystery, certainly. And so understand that here, man completely and utterly failed under this human government, nations governing again man, or mankind governing man. And God then sent confusion and sent Babel and sent the multiple languages of multiple people, multiple nations. Now if you check with your science book, you find that none of that's in your science book of today. I am a science denier. I do not believe in creation that by evolution. I do not believe in the world coming into existence by evolution. And that's what our science drives down people's throat. And so I am a science denier in that I do not believe in evolution. I don't believe in evolution. I know creation's true. I've got a song. I should have sung that this morning. And so notice again that and here we find again, not only did not God create man and not evolution, but evolution did not create multiple tongues. God did that. God sent that as a curse to the nations and to divide the nations. And the nations were then divided because they could not govern themselves well. Human government, again, was established here for the control. And notice here the failure of man in that government. Somewhere here I had a whole note on the human government. Let me just go ahead and read this. This is right out of Schofield's notes. It follows the third dispensation is distinctively that human government, man is responsible to govern the world for God. That responsibility rested upon the whole race, Jew and Gentile, but until the failure of Israel under the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 28. And that brought judgment of the captivities. And then was the times of the Gentiles, if you've heard of that. And that began, and the government of the world passed exclusively to Gentile hands. And then this note that ponder this, it says that both Israel and the Gentiles have governed for self and not for God is sadly apparent. The judgment of the confusion of tongues ended the training or testing of that of the captives of the Jewish in captivity, ended the Jewish testing, but now the Gentile testing continues and will continue to the end. Smiting of the image in Daniel chapter 2 and the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25. And so we are, as the Bible and prophetically speaking, in the times of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles are in the rule of the world. Is God all done with Israel? No, He's not. He's going to restore them. He's going to rule the whole world through Jerusalem, through the Jews, through the nation of Israel, His chosen nation. And so again, when we look at this covenant and understand that, hey, now there's a government. I liked Brother Stiles gives a good dissertation on the purpose of government and how it should operate. And in there he says the government has three purposes. Number one is to protect the innocent. Number two is to punish the guilty, to punish the evil. And number three is to provide for the well-being of the good. And so again, to protect the welfare of the good, to punish the evil, and to protect the innocents. That's the three main purposes of government. How are we doing? Not very good, okay. Our government thinks its purpose is to feed everybody in New York City and house them and take care of them. And again, the recipients there say, yeah, yeah, feed us, yeah, yeah. Give us a home to live in. And so again, notice again that government has been a failure, and the failure is going to get worse and worse until the end of the times of the Gentile comes. Again, and that's predicted in the Old Testament, or in the prophetic coming of the last days that we'll look at shortly here in October. So again, notice here we have this the elements of the covenant. Let me just read through real quickly. I don't have a lot of time to cover both of these covenants. The elements of this Noah covenant are this. A relation of man to the earth under the Adam covenant is confirmed. It's the same order. That's why I say this is almost an amendment rather than a new covenant, but it includes, again, some amending to this Adamic covenant that we're still under. The order of nature is confirmed in Genesis 8:22 that we read. The human government is established in Genesis 9 that we read. And again, number four, it is secure. The earth is secured against another universal judgment by water. There'll be no more flood. Number five, the prophetic declaration is made that from Ham will descend an inferior and servile posterity. And so again, man is divided here again in a wage race warfare, as you could say. How many races are there? I'll agree to that. It's called the human race. Again, and so all the racism that we hear of that's based on skin color or location or speech, again, all of that racism is man-made, and it is a product of sin. So there's one human race, and boy, again, we got to understand that everyone in that human race needs Jesus, needs salvation, needs to be born again. I don't care if they come from some Indian background where they had spirit worship. They need Jesus. They need to be born again. No matter what race they are seem to be from, there's only one human race. And so there's also prophetic declarations here made about Ham, prophetic declarations made about Shem, and prophetic declarations made about Japheth. And so those are the three sons of Noah, and we find again that those prophetic declarations are particularly that Shem will have a peculiar relationship with Jehovah God, and all divine revelation is going to be through the Semitic or Shem people, Shem line, Shem men. and that Christ, after the flesh, descends from the line of Shem. And so we find that again declared here prophetically, even as far back as Noah in this covenant. The Noah covenant establishes again Christ as the greatest son of Shem. In him will be fulfilled supremely the promise to Shem in the Noah covenant. From Matthew 13:11, there are mysteries revealed that we've already looked at, and one of them comes the promise that God himself will come to the earth as a Messiah. And that's going to be through the line of Shem, which brings us to the Abrahamic covenant. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis and chapter 12. Notice how quickly we're moving along through the time frame of Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 1, we find the creation of the earth. And as near as we can tell, by dating all the ages and of individuals, we can follow very exactly that the earth was created, because we know when Adam was born, and I use that term loosely, okay, born of God. And so Adam came into existence, and we have how long he lived and when he died. We have his son Shem, how long he lived and when he died. And we have all the generations laid out. And if you believe the Bible, as scholars of old did, you come up with dates that makes the creation of the earth at 4,000 B.C. Wow. Then at 1,650 years later comes the world flood. And so picture that, 1,650 years later, again, comes the world flood. And then another 1,000 years comes Genesis and chapter 12, where we have God makes a covenant with Abraham. And so again, God has already saw that the government they made under Noah, that governing of man, governing himself, is already gone awry. He brings in the Tower of Babel and again destroys the Tower of Babel with Babel again. And as he does that, God then picks out a man, Abraham, and says, I am going to raise out of the line of Shem, I am going to raise a man who will again bring in the Messiah. And that's given in Genesis chapter 12. I don't know where how much of this to read. We're quite, I trust, familiar with it. Let's go ahead and read the first four verses. Now, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so as we follow that promise through, we find again that God made some promises to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and again it was accounted unto him for righteousness, the Bible says. And Abraham, again, is the father of the Jewish people, actually called the Hebrews at that time. And Hebrews is because of a name, guy named Heber who had a bunch of kids, and they called those children Hebrew, okay? So the children of Heber were called Hebrews, and one of them crossed over. And so the word Hebrews means particularly the people from Heber who crossed over, speaking of Abraham. So Abraham is the father of the Hebrews, and of course we know the lineage there, that Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac again is the chosen seed of God, and we find this covenant given to Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. In fulfillment, closely related to the next clause, I will curse them that curse thee. Wonderfully fulfilled in the history of the dispersion. It has invariably fared I can read this tiny print, fulfilled the Abrahamic seed. And so we find again that this has fared, and it's been proven again, again in the seed of Abraham. And so as we look at that again, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I will bless them that bless thee and curse thee that curse thee. And again, notice that that was fulfilled in history. And we can look at history and see that right up today on our campuses again, we find again that they curse the Hebrews. They despise, they hate. And again, it doesn't make any logical sense. It is diabolical. And we find again that God's chosen people, Fellow said he didn't believe that the Bible was true, and he called on one of the scholars to prove to him that the Bible is true. This is again in the first 1,000 years of the Bible, after Christ. And he pointed to the Jews and said, right there is proof that the Bible is true. Because of the way that people hate them, and because of the people that God has blessed them, and because of the way that God has cursed them. And so again, in the Jewish history that we read in our Bible, right now, if we're following along in our Bible reading schedule, we're going through the book of Ezekiel. And wow, again, where God lays out why he brought them into the curse, why he brought them and dispersed them again into the Babylonian captivity. Again, to understand that God has again caused that they would be cursed. Even because of their disobedience. And why did God do all that? So that the whole world would know that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. That all the world would know that the Lord God is the Lord of the whole earth. And so we find again that in this Abrahamic covenant, as we study it out, we see all these blessings. And again, we see the curses. I've got all the listing of verses here, and Schofield has given a whole list of verses that apply. Let me give you Deuteronomy 30 and verse 7. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And so we find again that there is a curse put on those that curse Israel. And we're finding again that that's the end time prophecy that we're looking into. At the end times, the Bible says there's going to be where every nation gathers together to wipe every Jew as from the river to the sea, as it were. They gather together to wipe off the face of the earth every one of God's chosen people. Every nation. And that sets up a great battle called, in the Hebrew tongue, a battle of Armageddon. So again, as we study the Word of God, we see again that all of this is fulfilled. And God has again set aside a chosen people to fulfill His purposes. There are so many things I want to teach again about the Abrahamic covenant. Notice again that there's a gift of land that is to be given to the descendants of Abraham. And again, I've got about 4 pages of notes on the promises about the land, about the dispossession of them taken out of the land and put back into the land. We see all that in the history of the Old Testament. So let me cover 2 things again that's important in this Abrahamic covenant. First off is again that God knew from, or Satan knew from the very beginning that God was going to send a seed. Satan knew that he was going to send a seed. And so the first seed that was born to humans again was named, we know this, right? First human born. Okay. Cain, very good. We got there eventually. Cain and Abel, okay. So Cain was born before Abel. So the first man born again was Cain. And the first man born became the first degree murderer. And so again, when we understand that, understand this, that Satan has pitted himself against the seed line that's going to stomp his head out of Genesis 3:15. And so we read our Bible and you find that Satan is at war with a seed line. And so Isaac comes along and Satan is pitted against Isaac because he knows that he is in the seed line for the Messiah. Along comes, who's after Isaac?
Jacob
and Esau, okay? And Jacob's the younger. Esau's the elder. And Satan, again, is his purpose, and he's all focused on the elder, again, thinking, ah, that's the seed line. And you see this whole theme going on in the Bible throughout, that the firstborn is Satan's target. And he's very often very effective, again, at destroying the seed line. This is an ongoing thing. It's not just something that's laid out in perpetuity. It's not something that was chosen before the foundation of the earth. God is playing chess, as it were, with Satan himself. And Satan's trying to destroy the seed line. And God, through his provision, is providing the seed line. And Satan has a whole bunch of grand successes. But again, notice again that God is always successful in preserving his seed line and projecting on his seed line. And even when Satan has won the victory over the very last king of Israel, and God throws up his hands, as it were, and says, that's it. Out of Jehoiakim will come no more seed. There's not going to be a messianic seed out of Jehoiakim. And so, again, that's the end of the seed line there, as it were, that's in the kingly line. And so Satan says, ha, I've won. But he didn't, okay? And he knew he didn't. And so, again, understand and watch this old drama unfold. And again, Satan, at that point, instead of trying to wipe out the specific seed line, once God said, hey, it's not going to be out of a king anymore, Satan didn't know what to do. And so Satan says, I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to wipe out every Jew on the earth. And so that's what happened when Antiochus came and said, I'm going to destroy them all. Go back further. That's what happened when, who was that guy in Esther that got hung on his own gallows?
Haman
again. What was his purpose? I'm going to wipe out the Jews. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Was that his own idea? No, that was diabolical. That's Satan himself taking pitting against himself, against the whole seed line of Shem. And so again, as we follow that, as we see that, we can learn so much more about history to understand that there's this ongoing drama in the Old Testament. Till when you read in the book of Luke, the seed line, again, of the Christ in Luke chapter 3, we find out that, hey, it didn't come through Solomon. It came through again, another line again, and it follows all the way through to give the seed line that he was from David himself. And so again, that whole seed line thing is an interesting review, and it gives us insight to the Old Testament scriptures. Secondly, we'll notice again that while this seed line war is going on, there's still a promise of God that he'll send the Messiah. And when I read this, again, I don't say he had it all laid out before the foundation of the earth. The Bible never says that. The Bible says that he was determined before the foundation of the earth that his son would be born. But again, that seed line is made up by God's drama, by God's, again, working with man, and man working with or against God. And so keep those things in mind as we read the Old Testament, and then understand this, that God was successful in the end. And so the Jews still have a precious place in God's eyes. The land that they're in has a precious position in God's eyes. And God will fulfill the promises that he made to the Jews. God will fulfill the promises that he made about the promised land that's going to go to Israel. So the next two covenants we want to look at again is going to be the Palestinian covenant and then the Davidic covenant. The land of Palestine, again, being the promised land to be given to the Jews wholly and completely, and that they would occupy the whole thing. And then secondly, that there would be a king on the throne of David And so we find those two covenants yet coming up. And so we've kind of left off the entire idea of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles, and again, the Gentile world nations that are under, in control of the whole world in what's called the Babylonian period. And so notice again, we've looked at again in that mystery and Revelation chapter 17 is a mystery Babylon and the destruction of the governing Gentile powers and the coming in of the Lord Jesus Christ to save Israel and to bring them back into a power where they rule and control the whole earth through Jerusalem while the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. So that's kind of the big picture. And we've had here again a quick look at four covenants. The first two covenants set up the stage of mankind in death. And again, that there is a death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so as we understand, these covenants, we understand some things about death and some things about the second death. And I said last week, I think it was, that if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, out of John chapter 3, you get born again, born by the Spirit of God. There's only one death, and that might be a physical death. But those that believe at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ shall never die, Jesus said, when he said, I am the resurrection of the life. Do you have everlasting life? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we have the covenant made with Abraham that God would send a Messiah. He did. And the Messiah was rejected and crucified, and he died for your sins. He died for my sin. And notice again that we have everlasting life by belief on his name. So when we look at the big picture here, the whole Bible, taking in a big purview of it, we see again seven dispensations, stewardship periods, where God's given some rules, and man is up to follow those rules. And again, we've already looked at the failure of the first one in the Garden of Eden. We looked at the failure of the second test of man, dispensation, or testing of man. And they fail, and God sends a flood. There's a third testing of man, man govern himself, and that fails under the Babel and the confusion of tongues. And so we see again that God is still setting up tests for man. And now God set aside a period where he's going to raise his Messiah and come. And the testing of man will continue under those conditions. And so we praise the Lord for just the combination, understanding the dispensations or tests of stewardship that's given to man. And also with these covenants that's given to man, I trust again they'll enliven your study of God's holy word. Father, praise you now and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Messiah. Thank you for the promises that you made, even to fulfill and to send your Son, that we could again have everlasting life, that our sin debt could be paid through a Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. And Father, that we could again believe and receive that everlasting life. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for helping us to again spread that word, to be witnesses of your saving grace. Father, even touch our weak as we understand these bigger pictures of the Bible, that you'd make us more effective witnesses for you, to tell others of the saving grace of believing in your only begotten Son. And we'll praise you and thank you for your hand on lives today. Thank you for your word. Praise you for this day of worship, and ask again that you'd help us in it as we step into a new week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand. And we'll dismiss today with a song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I saw that in a book somewhere, but I don't think it was ours. And so we'll get out the words of that. It's got some verses that we don't know. Let's just sing the chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping today.
Oh, yeah, sure. You need to look at it, too.
I didn't even look at it to get a signature spot.
You got a picture with the towel in it. Well, the envelope has got me and you in the water.
Praise the Lord.
You should take a picture of that and send it to
Brother Patterson. We will. He'll get that picture.
Oh, he will?
Yeah, Brother David, send that to him. That would be great.
Red Lobster and the Swiss.
Praise the Lord. There you go. Appreciate that.
Dave, do you want to see this? Sometimes I get the same. What does it look
like? You actually got a picture of you going under and not going up.